Open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel. Ruth. You there? Somebody read verse 1 really loud.
In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons.
All right, quick. Like, really quick. Like, everything you know about God, famines, and judges. Go. Just shoot them out. Go. God, famines, judges. God, famines, judges. God, famines, judges. What do you know? You ever heard of a famine in Scripture? Okay, nothing produced. We have got a lack of a food source and food supply. There's no food. Okay, includes God in there. Scripture. What do we know about God? Famines, judges. Okay, God is mighty. We got this lack of a food source, and we got a mighty God. What's the problem? What else? Judges. What do you know about the book of Judges?
There were judges.
Were these judges in different periods. Why? Why do we need those judges?
Because God appointed them to lead the
people. Okay. God appointed them to lead the people and spread God's word. They had this lack of morality, and there's this cycle that happened, and so they stopped being faithful to God, and so bad things would happen, and often famine and problems. You know what one of the reasons was? You go read Judges 1 and 2. No, everybody did. What was right in their own eyes. Everybody was just, hey, it feels good to me, I'm going to do it. It feels good to you, you do it. Hey, I can't judge you, you can't judge me, we'll just do whatever makes us feel good and happy about ourselves. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And so if I felt like taking your wife and that felt good, and no big deal, right? If I felt like killing my children, they're causing me too much problems, just get rid of them, no big deal, right? And whatever we wanted to do, whatever felt right in the moment, and you think that's kind of funny, and isn't that happening right now? You kill more children in this country, it's incredible, it's crazy. Whatever I want to do. And judges, okay, what else do you know about? Come on, I know some of you guys have studied the Scriptures and seen famines. When was there a famine? God judges famines. What do you know about them? Do you remember any characters that faced famines?
Pharaoh.
Okay. Pharaoh. Who was around when there was a famine?
Joseph.
Joseph's there. What happened with that famine? Yeah, and that's another one of the plagues, yeah, in that time period. Come on. Okay, there's this time of plenty, and then famine came, and Joseph, and we'll talk about that in a minute. What else? You remember another? Anybody else? Man, y'all are killing me. I'm just kidding. Abraham? Anybody remember Abraham? God says, go to the promised land. Go to the promised land. I'm going to bless you.
Oh. Elijah.
Okay, yeah. And there's periods in Elijah. And who is Elijah's great prophet? And okay, and think about this. And I want you to keep this in your mind. And you're going to read through Scripture and be thinking about famine. What do you think of when you think about famine?
No food.
Okay, no food?
No water.
Is this a good thing? Is this a positive thing when we think about famines?
No.
It's kind of ugly. I want you to know, and if you have the handout, that next little blank there, famine in Scripture. It's often a signal that God's about to act in a mighty way for the good of His people and the glory of His name. When there's a famine, God's about to act and He's about to do something really spectacular. And you see it over and over again in Scripture. God's about to work in a really great way. And I want you to think about another verse. It comes in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, you open your Bible and Jesus gets up and he begins speaking from the pulpit. He stands before you and for the first time he walks up to the pulpit and everybody's looking at Jesus. But they don't know who he is yet. They don't know this is Messiah yet. And here's the verse that he begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, that's what Jesus is here for when he appeared on the scene. And I want you to know that's why he's still here. And you think, well, I'm not captive. I'm not in prison. Maybe you have a distant friend or you know somebody there, but you think, man, when am I going to interact, right? This class is about helping those who hurt, right? Helping individuals in the ups and downs of lives. And I want us to realize and to see that that's exactly right. The struggles that we face, the depression that we feel, right? The periods in we're just lonely. Everything's just falling apart. My world's coming down in different aspects of life. And that's why Jesus is here. He said something else in Psalms 37, verse 19. The Lord knows the days of the blameless and their heritage will remain forever. They're not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. Psalm 37, 19. In the days of famine, they have abundance. You know, that's what this class is about. God is about to do what when famine hits? Okay. Anybody remember? Anybody write that down? He's going to do something for our good, for his people's good, and to the glory of his name. And God's about to act. And what he's expecting each of us to do is to realize the blessings that we have, to realizing he's put us there in that life, and to realize and see that friend and say, I can be the one to help him through that famine. That's what this class is about. And that's what your life's about. God expecting you to step up. But how do we do that? And we begin to ask a lot of questions about that. Why was there a famine in Bethlehem? Go back to Ruth. We're looking at Naomi and how she dealt with these things. I'm going to read the first five verses. Maybe you're not familiar with the story of Naomi. And then when they had this famine and he took his family out of Bethlehem. The name of the man was, verse 2, Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and they remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies and she's left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah. The name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Man. Wow. You ever known anybody in that kind of situation? That's a pretty devastating circumstances. I think at some point, and in this room, we begin to handle loss, and we begin to see family members, and they pass away, and we struggle with death, and but my husband, I outlived both of my sons. They're new in marriage. I don't even have grandchildren yet. Think of the struggle and think of the pain. And you look at that whole situation. Why was there a famine? Question number one, there's a blank there. Why was there a famine in Bethlehem? Any ideas? Okay. Hey, God has a plan. Getting everybody out, maybe. And you know what the answer I want you to write in that blank? I don't know. Right? I don't know. But there's another question. If Elimelech would have stayed in Bethlehem, would he have died so soon? Remember, Abraham, it's Genesis chapter 12. Go to that land. I'm going to bless you. But there's a famine. And so he says, what should I do? God didn't tell him to leave, but he leaves and he goes to Egypt. Do you think this is a similar situation? Famine in Bethlehem, and Elimelech says, I got to feed my family. We're going to Moab. Do you think that he would have died so soon if he would have stayed in Bethlehem? I would like to say No, I think if God would have blessed him if he'd have stayed there, but you know what? We have no idea. You're really helping me out, Corey. You're giving me all these really brilliant answers. Why'd that happen? Would Mahlon and Chilion's lives been spared if they had not married foreign wives? Or if they hadn't stayed away from the promised land so long? What do you think? Answer that question. I don't know. Why? I don't know. And ultimately, we have no idea. If you want to write a reference there in the extra notes, Matthew 5 and verse 45 is a great verse to put there. We know that God blesses us, Ephesians 1:3, when we're in the right place in Christ Jesus. And yet, we look at people who are in Christ Jesus and we see pain in their lives. We see hurt. And we ask why. We ask, why, God, have you done that? Why has it happened? And what we begin to learn when we look at Ruth is, you know, and we look at this question as something that we need to think about. Why? Look at verses 6 through 22. You see something that happened. She arose with her daughter, verse 6, her daughters-in-law, that they might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard that in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So back in Bethlehem, there's bread now. So she's experiencing this, and she's trying to convince Ruth to leave her. She's trying to, Ruth, you go marry, you go go on with your life. I'm going to go suffer. God's against me. Notice what she says. Look at verse 19. Now the two of them, when it happened that they came to Bethlehem, it happened when they came that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Don't call me pleasant. That's what Naomi means. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Call me bitter because apparently God's not happy with me. Apparently God's punishing me. Apparently God's hand is mightily against me. And what we learn when we see the rest of the story, and I want you to look at it real quick. We won't focus there, and then we'll get into some things that I think are really important. But you see at the very end, it happens that, verse 17, also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. Who's David? He's the king. So this woman who was hurt, who's painful, and she's in a point and she's questioning, God's hand's against me. He's hurting, and you turn and you see the rest of the story, and she's the mother. She's the line. She's not the mother, great-great-grandmother, right? The line of King David, who's also the line of what other great king? Jesus. Because God came in that famine to work for her good, she now brought about Jesus, her life. And I want you to know why. She was ready to give up. She was ready to go. But there's a woman named Ruth. She says, I'm going to be your faithful friend. And I want to look at Ruth, and I want us to see a few things. And I want you to realize today that your friends need that from you. Anybody remember the story of Esther? Yeah? You remember? Does anybody remember what really powerful thing that Mordecai told Esther in chapter 4? Why did she get to be queen, and why was she put in that privileged position? Anybody remember? He said, perhaps the reason you got put there is so God could do this mighty thing through you. You know what he said next, though? If you don't do this and save our people, save much people alive and save the Jews, God's going to work. He's just not going to work through you. He's going to find somebody else. He's going to use somebody else. Because God's greater than the issues that we face. And in famines, he's waiting for us to respond and say, hey, I want to help. That Jesus is waiting to work and live through me, Ephesians 2, verse 13. We're his hands and his feet in which he works mightily to do and will for his good pleasure, Philippians 2, 13. Okay, so what was it that brought about this change in Naomi? What really helped her in this incredibly difficult time? Something really interesting when you look there and you answer all those why questions. Is that the next blank? I don't even know. Is anybody even using that? Do I need to follow that? you look at those blanks and you see them. There's a question that says, life has a habit of what? You see that? Is that where the blank stops? Life has a habit of leaving our most pressing and perplexing questions unanswered. Matthew 5:45, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. It's just a part of the way life is. And we begin to see that life has this habit of leaving our most pressing and perplexing questions unanswered. And what Ruth teaches us is that we need to change the why to what, so we can begin to help our friends who are struggling. What was it when famine, what's on the horizon when famine strikes? We're in the middle of this battle, we're in the middle of the struggle. What's on the horizon? You wrote it down a minute ago. God's about to what? When famine is often a sign that what? I heard something, I didn't hear what it was though.
A mighty act.
God's about to do what? What did he do for Naomi? Help. I'm about to work for what? Your good and his glory. Write that down. I'm going to ask this like 5 more times a day. I want somebody to be able to spit that out. And that's the point of the God, when famine strikes, and what famine we're talking about is the famines of life, that when hurt comes, when pain comes, when I feel like nobody's my friend, when I'm really hurting, what we do need is a friend to come and to show us that God's about to work in a mighty way for our good. He wants us to love us and us to be encouraged and joyful and for His glory, for His good, to show that He is God. Okay? Here we are. So what was it, as we look at this, as you think about this, maybe this will be helpful. What are some scenarios? What are some famines, if we're going to use it that way, that you've seen? What are some famines that you've seen in your friends' lives, in your life? I'm going to keep asking questions to y'all talk, so. Okay, a spiritual famine. What are some of those? Like, let's get specific. What are some of these scenarios in which God's going to be expecting me to step up and be a friend? Step up, be Ruth, to help them see that on the horizon something good's going to happen. What painful thing do you think can happen when we need a friend? Helping life in the struggle. Say that again. When dad dies. Melon and Chileon, they experienced that, right? Hey, a father's gone. The death of a family member, a death of a spouse, a death of a cousin, a death of somebody at school. Death is going to strike, and what people need to get through that and the questions that we have is a faithful friend. What else?
Addiction.
Oh, that's a powerful, guys. Man, I have now 4 friends since school. Who have gone through rehab, who have gone through drug and alcohol addiction, and there's a lot more who struggle with addiction, but that have gone through rehab, and one of a few years ago didn't make it. He didn't make it. He was so strung out and hurt on addiction that he killed himself. He took his life. Addiction. It comes into life. And maybe you're thinking, oh, not my friends, not my group of people, not the people I hang out. You're wrong about that. You're wrong about that. And we'll see that in just a minute in the responses we have to these addictions. So sometimes we need a friend. What else?
Divorced parents.
Oh, man. Have you ever dealt with that? Let me tell you something. 9 years old and you come home and mom and dad say, hey, we're getting a divorce.
Have you ever heard job say, yeah, you're getting a divorce. Yeah, yeah.
No, you've never heard that. And they're missing, right? Man, that's hard. I've been there. And you have step-parents, and how are we going to deal with step-parents and the struggle that you feel unloved and you feel like you don't have a voice and you feel like, man, they don't love me, and is it my fault that they got divorced? And maybe you've never experienced, but that's what they feel. That's what I felt. We need a friend. We need somebody to help us. What else? What other scenarios?
Bullying.
Hey, maybe I don't fit in here at school. One of the most wicked and hurtful places, and I taught, there's a book called The Lunch Ladies that talks about, you know, the most devastating and awful place to experience and time in your life. And Philip Jenkins says it's high school, the cafeteria, and you got this group sitting here and this group sitting here and that group. And have you ever been a new kid? You write that scenario down. New kid. I've been the new kid that doesn't fit in, that smells bad, that, you know, just, you know, can't talk real well. And, you know, it's just like, man, I'm uncomfortable here. I get bullied. You know how many people, thousands of kids taking their lives because people are ridiculous, bullying people. They need a friend. What else? Depression. Yeah. I'm going to throw this one out here just for you guys, for your benefit. Well, I'm still helping. Women. God's designed them that way. It's a beautiful thing that God's designed in child rearing. But there's something that happens every month. And I won't get into the details, but each month that happens, it's the hormones and different things that are going on. And it makes you like feel like you'll just wake up and you'll be sad. After the birth of a baby, a lot of women go through what's called postpartum depression. And they it's like the most exciting time of their life. They just had a baby. It's awesome. But the hormone and different things that are happening in their body, and they just feel like, ugh. And they can't explain it. And there's so many other times, and depression hits us. And I can think back in my life, and now knowing what depression is and studying it and going, yeah, that I was probably depressed in that moment. I probably had, you know, it's just one of those feelings, and you don't know why you feel sad, and you can't get over it. And so many times, and we face that depression. It's wicked. It's ugly. It's nasty, and it makes us do things that we're not proud of, and it hurts. And we need a friend in those moments.
When you figure out when you don't know one of the parents, and they come about when you're 13.
Okay.
Yeah. No, I'm not 13. I'm 11.
When you find out that hey. Maybe adoption, or you find out that, you know, this is a really difficult time. You know, hey, you find out you have a brother that you didn't know about. I was a little bit older than you.
And you haven't seen your dad in
your life. Yeah, haven't seen your dad. Guys, you know, we could keep going. In the scenarios, I put five. There's not just five scenarios. There's thousands of scenarios. And I wanted us to talk about those and see those things because God needs you. We need you. People in the row next to you, they need you. They need somebody who's going to be a faithful friend to help them and to encourage them in those moments. These scenarios are real. And what happens, though, so many times is that we become disconnected from them. Anybody ever scroll through Instagram, scroll through Facebook, and you see things? Like I was on the other day, and man, my friend had a birthday party. That was kind of cool. You know, and friend had family come in town, and man, a friend's dog died. And I scrolled a little further, and a guy had a preacher, and he had his leg amputated. And he's dealing with that. And then you scroll down a little bit further, and there's a missing person. Here, post this, and there's a missing person. Then you scroll a little further, and you're invited to a birthday party. And you scroll a little further, and man, there's going to be this really cool thing. Somebody just got a new car. And I'm so excited about the new car that, man, my friend's leg just got cut off. And I like the comments that went by, love you. And man, I just scrolled right by the missing person. Didn't even faze me anymore. The hurt that's going in our lives, we get so disconnected from it that we don't respond. And I think that's one of the things that we need to talk about. It's not some earth-shattering, how do I help people in life struggles? It's to realize, hey, they're there. That people are hurting and it's okay that they need somebody to help them. Are you kidding me? Is that right? Somebody check that. How long did we have for this class? I've only been going 25 minutes.
Just go as long as you want.
Seth? I hope that's right. I'm going like it's right, and if not, we can maybe have some neat conversations after individually. Look at verses 16 and 17. This is a big bulk of it. We can look at what Ruth said. Remember, Ruth is the daughter-in-law who says, I'm not leaving your side. You're hurting. You need help. And here's what she says. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything be put to death, if anything but death parts you and me. If anything but death parts you and me. And we look at that, and we see something, and right on the bits of that, I want you to see also, though, as you look at this, what are the responses to that? What are the responses to the struggles we face in life? What was Naomi's response?
She gave up.
I give up. Sometimes the response is, hey, I isolate myself. If you see that in friends, I isolate myself. I don't want anybody to be, daughter, get away from me. Orpah, go away from me. Ruth, I don't want to be. And she's using all these excuses. Get away from me. So I isolate myself. What else happens? What happens when you're hurting? What do you do? What else did Naomi do? Whose fault was it? God's hand's against me. Obviously, He's the one doing this to me. Maybe we blame God. We push people away. We talked about it a minute ago. We create destructive habits, addictions. And man, something sad happened yesterday in learning. It's sitting right here in this class. Gary Massey was talking about, he's a lawyer and he's also a preacher. And what he does is he defends individuals in cases in which they've been abused and in accidents and stuff. And what he sees is most of the time that individuals in these really bad situations, the down times in life, predators prey on them. They're reaching out for a friend and they want somebody attached to. And so anybody that's going to say hi, and these wicked people are standing at the corner, and sexual abuse runs rampant in our country. Sexual predators, drugs, our friends at school, and we start hanging out the wrong people. Addiction comes in our lives, and not because we're bad people. And what we need to realize is that in order to help our friends when they're struggling, we have to put our feelings aside and endure the negative actions of our friends. And the point is they're not thinking right. They're not in the right mind. When your dad dies, when your parents divorce, you don't think right. It hurts. That's why it's the hurting times in life, and you don't do things right. And so what they don't need is somebody saying, hey, you're not doing it right. They don't need somebody pointing their finger at you. They don't need somebody in their face. What they need is sometimes we have to endure the negative actions and feelings. Sometimes they're going to say, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with you. And we don't know how to respond to that. And sometimes we isolate ourselves from them. But that's just a calling out. Hey, I need help. And so we have these different responses and these different actions when they're experiencing the ups and downs of life and put in the wrong situation. I'm feeling rushed here, but here's what our friends need when they experience the ups and downs of life. That's number three, if you're following along. What's one word you would describe Ruth with? What's one word you'd use to describe Ruth's response there that we just read, 16 and 17?
Loyal.
Oh, that, did you hear that? Say it louder.
Loyal.
Caleb. Loyal. I am sticking by your side no matter what. Okay, you don't want to talk right now. I'll step back, but I'm not giving up on you. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God. I am standing right by, and that's what we need. Somebody who's devout. I'm going to go to God. They don't want me in their corner right now, but I'm going to be praying for them. I'm going to be watching over them. I want to do something here. Go to Galatians 5. In order to help our struggling friends, we need to be faithful when they're not. We need somebody to be loyal when they're not. And you look at the book of Galatians, and we want to really kind of gauge your ability to help others. I imagine in this room, I don't know how you feel, I know I felt this way, I still feel this way. Man, I can't help them. His leg just got cut off. What could I tell somebody whose leg just got cut off? I've got both of my legs. I don't know how you feel. I can't imagine. I'm sorry. You don't have your leg anymore. You're like, that's cold. That's not going to be helpful in So you want to back up, and I don't know how to help in that situation. And I think we all get, their parents are, you're divorced. I've got my mom and my dad. I feel guilty maybe around her and talking about my parents, and I don't know how to handle those situations. And so we feel inadequate. And the worst thing you can do, though, is to do nothing. But we need to gauge our ability to help people spiritually, to help people in those moments. And I think Galatians 5 is a great place to do that. I think all of you are in this class, and maybe you chose this class because it was the last one given, I don't know. Or, you know, in some way, I want something that's going to help me to be able to do that, to help people in their battles. And I think this section can really do it. Does anybody know what we find in Galatians 5, beginning of verse 22, what we call those? Yeah, these fruits of the Spirit. What do you have a favorite one? Any of those jump out to you? Or as you're reading through that list, that anything that jumps? Say that again.
Goodness.
Joy. What else?
Love.
Faith.
Patience.
Can't. You ever seen an atheist be good? Somebody doesn't believe in God? Somebody doesn't go to church? Yeah. You ever seen somebody who hates God, who's an atheist, be patient? They wait in line? Yeah. They don't. Not rude. You know what that brings to my mind? You know what this is? It's the fruit of the Spirit. What's the Spirit? The Holy Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit? These are fruits. What is different about your patience than the neighbor down the street who could care less about God? What's the difference between your joy and the joy that's down the street and somebody doesn't care about God? What's the difference between your loyalty and to your friends when they're hurting and your faithfulness than your friends down the street who could care less about God? This is fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 17 talks about that the God's Word is the sword of the Spirit. That's God mightily working in me. There's something different about that when God's there and He's working in me. And so you begin to look at these things, gauging my ability spiritually. But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Read verses 1 and 2, somebody, on this side, really loud. Oh, I put this together here, and it changes me. It changes my perspective about when people hurt and gauging my ability to help them. So let me read that. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Come on, it's the next verses. We're just reading. Go ahead. Who had it? Yeah, go ahead, James.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Who did he call to help? Who's going to bear the burdens? Who did the text say right there when you're digging in? Who did it say who's going to bear the burdens? You who are happy. Hey, you happy ones. The ones that know the right words to say. You help them. The ones whose lives are perfect and you don't have any pain. Who did he say?
You who are spiritual.
Spiritual. What did he just tell us about being spiritual? Hi, there's fruit. It's God-given. You ever think you're better than anybody else? A lot of times people will talk about Christianity and say, oh, we're not better than you. We're not any better than you. We're not better than the murderers. We're not better than the drug dealers. Well, you better be. You better be better. But you're not better because of you. It's because the Word's been planted in your heart. You're redeemed because of Jesus and who He is and what He's done. But you're better. And it's only because He's given it to you. He's blessed you with that. The ability to be able to, that's fruit of God's Spirit working in us, right? The Word being planted in our heart and changing us. We've got to be spiritual if we're going to help people. Avoid being the friend in James 2, 15 and 16. I'm really confused. That was 10 minutes. I'm thinking that's the 5 minute bill. No. You think right? All right, we'll go with that. Yeah, it's been 12 minutes since that first bell, so I don't know what's going on. We're going to act like that's the five. And as soon as somebody sees Miss Melissa, let me know. Coming down the hallway. All right. Look at this. Somebody read James 2, 15 and 16. You've got to avoid being this friend.
James 2, 15.
Yes, sir.
If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what goes in profit.
Huh. Oh, your friend comes to you and their clothes have holes in them, they don't have a coat and it's wintertime, and they're hungry, and you say, oh, God bless you. I hope you find some clothes. Be ye warmed and filled.
That ain't right.
Don't be that type of friend that sits on faith. Oh, man, I wish I could do something. I wish I knew what to do. Don't be that friend. That's a faithless friend. How are you going to respond? I'm going to care. I'm going to be concerned. I'm going to want to help. James 2, 15 and 16. Don't be that friend. But avoid being this friend also. James 4, or Job 4, 1 through 11. We don't have time to go read all that. But in Job, he finds himself in a situation like Naomi. His family's died. All his possessions, he's gone through bankruptcy. Everything bad has happened in his life. And you know he's got some friends that come? You know what his friends do? Job, you need to repent, man. Yeah. They tell him, man, something's wrong with you, buddy. God wouldn't do that to somebody like me who doesn't sin. You know, God's blessing me and not blessing you. You must be this horrible, awful person. Sometimes what we do is we open our mouth and we offer advice that's not advice. Sometimes we go and we talk to people, and what you don't want to do is be the type of friend in Job 4. And that's kind of a hard thing to do, isn't it? Like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help. Don't be the friend in Job. Sometimes all people need is just to know that you care. Instead of liking on Facebook, and maybe we go drop by their house and we bring them a card and you say, "What? I don't know really what you're going through, but I'm here for you if you ever need to talk." They want somebody's presence. There's this book, I got to talk about it yesterday, and I'm talking about Lunch Ladies. What happened was this guy got together, and it happened that people were showing up to Bible class and nobody was talking to them. This guy's about to commit suicide, and he brings him and his little brother, and they want to try out church. True story, happened about two, three years ago in Tennessee. And he happened to show up on a night when they were talking about all the cliques in their youth group. This guy's somebody who needs a friend who's struggling, and it happened that they decided that as a group, they're going to start not letting anybody that comes into Bible class not be talked to. That they're going to have a friend, they're going to be interested in their lives, and they're going to ask them questions, and they're going to just talk, just become concerned that, hey, God's blessed me, and I've got this gift and the ability to be in Christ, I'm on my way to heaven, I've got to share that with people. Not that they're having Bible studies right there, but they're saying, hey, man, I noticed you got a cast on, what happened? I had surgery. I'm concerned about you, buddy. I want to know, what can I do to help you? You probably need, you're in my second period class, aren't you? You know what? I could pack second period. I could carry that for you. And I just become concerned and I start living for other people. And that's a lot like what Ruth's doing here with Naomi. And I don't know if you were expecting some really brilliant advice, like the right words to say at each and passing moment, or you know what I can do. And really, the burden of what we need to do is be that loyal friend, that faithful friend, that one that just cares. Is moved to do something. And what we need is somebody who offers truthful spiritual help because of their trust and their faithfulness of God and their relationship with Him. Who do you know who's hurting? Look at your blanks. There's three blanks. Write them down. Who do you know that's been through some of the things, the scenarios we talked about? Who's been divorced? Who at school that you run into, they've dealt with death the last year or so? Who do you know? Write them down. There's three spots. Three people. Come on, it doesn't take very much to do that. Who got cut from the basketball team? Who's played basketball their entire life? You know that I read about a kid the other day who ended his life. You know, basketball was all the world to him, and he got cut, and it didn't make or didn't get the position that he thought he deserved and wanted, and man, it crushed him. And nobody took notice. Nobody realized, hey, suck it up, get over it, and that's what people are saying. And man, who got cut? Who didn't make first chair? They've always made first chair in the band, and they didn't. They made fifth chair, and you'd see them, they're moping around, they're hurting. And guys, those are famines. Those are the things you need to be aware of. And what God's doing, like he did with Esther, is he's put you in a privileged position. You've been blessed because he's saying, hey, help that person. And we had to skip through that, and we had to run through it really fast. If I could help you, if we can talk, man, the best thing you could do, you're a preacher, hey, I know somebody at school who's this. Hey, my friend's really hurting this. What can I do? To give me something tangible. I don't want to just be one of those friends in James 2:5. It says, go be warmed and filled. I want to be somebody God can use. Is there a scripture at the bottom of your note? Somebody read that really loud.
Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Philippians 2, verse 13.
You know who he's talking to? God's working in you, Christians. Those who have obeyed the gospel. God is working in you mightily to do his will and his good pleasure. Guys, I don't know what you think about yourself, and I don't know where you stand if you really think that you could be helpful, but God's saying, and there's the words and there's the proof in the pudding right there, that, hey, I need you. I absolutely need you to be a friend to somebody. You can change somebody's eternity. You could save somebody's life. You could lift them up and boost them in those really difficult moments. Naomi, she saw famine, and all she could see in her moment was death, and all she could see was struggle, and it took a faithful friend to come along and say, no, I see something brighter out there, and I'm going to stick around until she sees it too. And she became a part of the line of Jesus. Because Ruth loved her enough, was faithful by her side, you now have the opportunity to have faith in Christ. What you do in the little moments that you take to recognize somebody and help them in those moments changes eternities, it changes lives, it changes futures. Guys, I love you. I think this room, what could this room do if those three people that are on your list, how many eternities could change? You think how many she changed? She changed thousands and millions for one moment. What can one action do to help? Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we bow before you with just questions. We bow before you, maybe looking for answers, Father. We bow before you, and we want to be your servants, and we want to do what you want us to do, Father. And sometimes we have doubts about our ability. Help us in those moments to trust in you. Father, put people in our life that can encourage us. Father, give us the courage and the knowledge and the wisdom to be able to reach out practically, effectively, truthfully with those who are in our lives that are hurting. Father, the names that have been written down, we lift them up to you, Father. We ask that you'll help us to be tools in your hands to minister to them, to help them find you and to realize their greatest joy, even in the midst, that there is a horizon, that there's hope in those moments. God, we love you. God, we thank you for these young people, their desire to just be difference makers in the world. We pray, Father, that you'll fill them up. There'll be much fruit from the work that you do in their lives. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.